But it's my privilege to introduce Roddick. Roddick is a dear friend of mine, and I appreciate him. I appreciate his ministry over in the Czech. We've been there twice to work with him over in Kuzim. It is a huge privilege to have him here. He's on vacation, and yet I roped him into preaching. But he loves to preach. But I'm just thankful for him. I'm thankful for his ministry, and I'm thankful that I have an opportunity this morning to sit under his teaching and to sit and hear him teach the Word of God to us. So, Roddick, thank you very much.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure and a joy to be here with you this morning. As Pastor Phil said, my name is Roddick. I'm here with my family. My wife, Flora, is from Maine. Her English is a lot better than mine. My English is a little bit funny because I'm from Czech. We got married 15 years ago. We have 5 children here with us this morning. All of their English is a lot better than mine as well. So if you want to get a good English, you talk to them and you just look at me. I've been asked by Pastor Phil to share a little bit about what we are doing back in the Czech. We are so thankful for your church that supports us. We are so thankful for your church that prays for us. We are so thankful for your church that in the past, sent people over to check and help us with all different kinds of things. And I don't say that because I have to. I'm saying that because I really mean it and I really want to say it. And we are so thankful for you. Glad to be here this morning. We did a church plant that started officially maybe 8 years ago. But prior to that, we were already working in our town for 7 years. So after 15 years, there is a little church in a Kuzim. Now we have 2 elders, which we are super thankful for, that we have a mature man, and we are preparing others to serve with us. We are in a rental place, and if you would come to our church, you would see a couple of steps. You would see an entrance to a pub, and the left side of the building is a pub. Then there would be this much of a wall and an entrance to our church. So we get to meet people all the time as they are standing on a stairs. And when I enter the office and leave the office, there are always people to talk to and try to evangelize them. Recently, I had a conversation with one person, guy. I hope that God will save him. And he was a little bit of upset that we have a church right next to the pub. And I told him, well, maybe one day we'll have the whole building and it's just going to be a church. And that didn't go very well. Because obviously he would appreciate that the whole building would be a pub, not a pub and a church. And a couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call from the landlord, which is a super nice lady, and she mentioned that her brother that owns the pub, might be thinking in a couple of years to selling the pub and this and that. So I made sure that we told them that if they will decide to sell the pub, that we would be definitely interested in buying. So those are exciting times, and maybe God will turn the whole building into a church. The part where we meet right now is an old disco place. So God already turned a disco place into a church, and maybe one day also the pub will be a church. And we hope mostly that all the people who spend their afternoons and mornings and evenings next door, that they would become Christians and that God would save them. We care hopefully more about them than about a building. So anyway, that's where we are, that's where we stand. That's a little church in a Kuzim you can be praying for. We had a church retreat right before we came here with 4 other churches that are like-minded back in the Czech, and that was super encouraging. We had a baptism 2 Sundays ago, the last Sunday we were in Czech. There was a married couple in our church that started visiting us a year ago. They decided to become members, and it became obvious that the dear young lady, mother of 2 little children, when she was first baptized, when she was 11 years old, it was mostly because of the people, because of her sister, and she had a huge desire to be baptized again as a confession of her faith. So we had a baptism, and that's really good, because I didn't baptize anybody for a long time, and my hands started to shake. So when there was an opportunity to baptize, it's always great testimony to the community. We do outside baptisms, so people can witness to it, and people can look, and people can see what a church is about. So that's where we are, that's where our church is. So the plan for this morning is that I would like to take you to the First Timothy. That's a letter that we are going through right now in our church, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I would like to take you to chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. And the reason why I'm going to read all these verses is because they make a whole passage. It's one thought, and the thought in these verses is focused on essential qualities of Christ's servants. essential qualities of Christ's servants. And I would like to read all 10 verses, even though we are not going to go through all of them. And I think this morning we'll have a time to hit maybe 5 or 6 first points that we see in these verses. So that's the plan. 6 points ahead of us, probably 45 minutes of my broken English that will help you to pay a good attention. I've been told last week that somebody really enjoys my sermons, at least the half that they can understand. The half they can understand is that what I enjoy. So hopefully you'll enjoy at least some of it. And hopefully, most of all, it will be biblical. And I would encourage you very strongly to have your Bibles open to follow with me as we go through the passage, so you can see where we are taking the things that we are going to be talking about, and that you'll see that they are coming from the Word of God. In Kushim, I ask people to stand up with me as we read the scriptures, and I would like to ask you this morning as well. I'm not sure that's a custom here, but we'll make it a custom this morning, because we will be hearing from God's Word, and that's the best thing. So Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, from verse 6, the following things to Timothy. In pointing out these things to the brethren, he will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on you, on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance, with laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Preserve in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So God, we thank you this morning for your inspired, inerrant, and infallible, and all-sufficient word. God, we thank you that we have the living word, which is Jesus Christ, and we have your written word, which is the Holy Scriptures. And God, I just ask this morning that you would use me and my broken English to minister to these people, and we pray that your church, even in this place, would be able to be transformed and grow through the preaching of your word. We ask that you would work in our hearts through your word and through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So just to give you the big picture, I'm not sure when was the last time that you read this letter to Timothy, the first letter. The big picture is that Timothy was placed to Ephesus. Ephesus is the church. Ephesus is the church where Timothy is right now. He didn't want to go there. He didn't send a CV to be a pastor there. He was simply placed there by Apostle Paul. And the reason why Paul placed Timothy to this church is because this church is going through a lot of trouble. And there is a false teaching. There are women who are trying to be preachers and teachers. There is a lot of bad things happening in this church. And Paul placed Timothy here to put things in order, to make this church a God's church, a Christ church, that they would live the way how they should live. It's a very hard place. I'm not sure if you've ever been to a hard place or a hard church and church that was not doing what God says that they should be doing. But this is the church, and Timothy needs to be encouraged by his spiritual father. That's why Paul, the spiritual father of Timothy, writes him this letter. And the reason why he tells him these things is because Timothy is thinking about quitting. If you ever been in a hard place, if you ever went through a hard exam or been in a work that was really hard, maybe sometimes you thought about quitting, and that's where Timothy stands. So Paul is encouraging him to stay and to remain and to do the things that he needs to do as a good servant. And that's the main focus of these 10 verses is, Timothy, you need to be a good servant. You need to stay, you need to remain, you need to follow the things that you've been called to. So the first thing as a way of introduction that I would like to draw your attention to is, notice that Paul writes that Timothy needs to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Before we start hitting the essential qualities of a good servant, I want you to notice that Paul is saying that Timothy needs to be a good servant, or is a good servant, rather, of Christ Jesus. So Timothy is an elder, Timothy is a pastor, Timothy is ministering to the church, and obviously he's ministering to the people that are in the church. And even though that's true, that's not his primary focus. Yes, Timothy serves people, yes, Timothy serves the church, but first of all, Timothy is servant of Christ. And this morning, I would like you to think about yourself as a Timothy, okay? I don't want you to be thinking like, oh, this is a letter to Timothy. He was a pastor, he's an elder. So the only one this morning that needs to listen is Pastor Phil and the other elders that we have in this church. And we can just think about what we are going to be doing this afternoon. Yes, that's true. That's the first primary focus is Timothy. The first primary focus is the elders. But in a sense, as we will mention it in a little bit, all of us are servants. All of us belong to Christ. All of us who belong to Christ are servants of Christ. And the first thing we need to remember is that even though we serve people and we serve the church, our primary boss, our primary Lord, is Lord Jesus Christ. So it's Christ, not the people, who Timothy must obey. It's Christ, not the people, that Timothy needs to fear. It's Christ, not the church members, to whom Timothy will be ultimately accountable. So he needs to look to Christ for his strength. He needs to look to Christ for his courage. He needs to look to Christ for his guidance and for his wisdom. And if you are here as a born-again person, if you are here as somebody who belongs to Christ, that's where you need to be looking up. You are a servant of Christ Jesus, no matter what you do in the church. Christ is the one for whom approval you need to labor for, right? Like the pastors should not be looking for the approval of people. The pastor should not be afraid of the people firing them of the church. The pastors and elders and essentially all of us need to be concerned about the approval of Christ. So if you are born again, and I trust that you are this morning, I trust also that you want to be a good servant, right? If you realize that God bought you from the slave market of sin, if you realize all the mud and all the dirt you were in when you were still in your sins, and that he bought you with his precious blood on a Calvary cross, I trust that you want to follow him. I trust that you want to live for his glory. I trust that you want to make his name great. And the only way how we can live for his glory, the only way how we can make the name of your Savior great in Damascotta and the villages around and the towns around, is that you will be obeying his will. And the reason why we want to obey his will, and this is very important, is not for our salvation, right? This sermon is not about be a good servant of Christ so you can be saved. Do these things, have these essential qualities, so one day Christ will look at you and say, oh great, you did it, you accomplished it, you followed the law, and now I will save you based on that. We don't want to follow God's will, we don't want to be good servants for our salvation, but because of our salvation. Not so we can be saved, but because Christ already saved us, right? So the whole that's the whole bottom line of this sermon is because we are saved, we really need to strive in growing to be good servants of Christ. So the truth this morning is that as you sit here, all of you, young and old, and men and women, kids and adults, all of you as you sit here, you are already a good servant, right? The only question is, are you serving the right things and are you serving the right people? I have no doubt that you guys, some of you, maybe are great servants of your trucks and great servants of your boats and great servants of your career and great servants of your education. I have no doubt that there are many great and good servants among us. The only question is, are we good servants of Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what this passage is calling us to do. So, what are the qualities of a good servant? What are the good qualities of the good servant? The first quality that we see here that Paul gives us is that good servant of Christ confronts false teaching. And look with me to verse 6. Paul says, in pointing out these things to the brethren in your church, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So the first question is in front of us is, what things? What things is Paul talking about here? And if you would read the first five verses of this chapter, you would see that Paul is referring back to the false teaching that was preeminent in the church of Ephesus. There were some elders, there were some church leaders there that were teaching something that Paul calls the doctrines of demons. What were these doctrines of demons? They were adding works to grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. So there were some people in his church that were saying, well, it's not only enough to believe in Christ, it's not only enough to have his grace and all of that. You also cannot eat this food, and you must eat this food, and you have to worship on this day, and you cannot get married, and you must do this and that. if you want to be saved. So that's the false teaching that Paul is talking about and pointing out these things. If you are pointing out these false teachings, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. So Timothy, as a servant of Christ, as a shepherd, as a pastor, must confront false teaching. And it always goes well, right? If you're in a church and you come to somebody and you're like, hey, listen, the doctrines you believe or the things that you are reading or the things that you are watching, the Christian things, they are not really healthy. They are not really Christian teaching. They are bad and they are false, even though they have a lot of Christ in them. Please don't do that. That always goes great, right? People are always happy that you help them in such a way. And you are always greatly popular if you do that. And so we understand that that's not the case, right? Timothy is not going to be the most popular guy in the church. Timothy probably is not going to be the most loved guy in the church. But if he wants to be a good servant of Christ, he must be firstly, and that's not the first thing on my list, that's the first thing on the Holy Spirit's list, that's the first thing on Paul's mind. He must be confronting false teaching. Why? Because good servant of Christ helps others to see what is not from Christ, right? And there are many things in this world that claim to be from Christ, which are not from Christ at all. So brothers, this is not something just for your pastor. This is not just something for your elders. This is for all of us because we are all our brother's keeper, right? You remember Cain who killed Abel when God came to him and his response was like, what? Am I my brother keeper? Well, the answer for all of us is yes. If you are in the body of Christ, if you are in a local church, if you are born again, then we are all our brother's keepers, and we all have to be helping each other to point out the false teaching that we might have in our life. It's an iron sharpening iron. So the question for you this morning is as a way of application for this text. Are you helping your brother or your sisters in discerning good teaching from bad one? For their good and for their good and for their growth and for the good of this church? Or are you scared that they are not going to like you? Or are you scared that you're not going to be the most popular? If you are going to be a good servant of Christ, you must be doing these things. One of the most dangerous places in this world, as Ben said by many people before me, is a Christian bookstore. Have you ever been to a Christian bookstore? You really need to wear some guns and some like protection and shields when you are entering in a bookstore. When I was young, I was buying every single book that I could find in a bookstore, thinking when I'll read them later, you know, I'll be all stocked up and I'll have many books to read. Well, when I got to it and started reading the books that I bought it as a young man, 10 years later, I had to chuck a lot of them. I couldn't even sell them on eBay because I was scared that I would hurt somebody. And those were all books that I got in a Christian bookstore. Not everything that's sold in a Christian bookstore has anything to do with a Christianity. We went to Walmart yesterday. And I went to the aisle where they have books, and they had Bibles there, and they had like a devotional books there, and they had my four favorite non-Christian preachers. There was Joel Osteen and his wife Victoria Osteen, and there was Sarah Young and Joyce Meyer, and all these guys are there as a bestseller right in the Christian section, and honestly, they have nothing to do with Christianity. What they are preaching and teaching doesn't have to do anything with Christ, and I don't care how big of a letters of a Christian church they have on their front door. That's just the simple truth. So Timothy, in order to be a good servant of Christ, he must be pointing out false teaching, not proudly, but lovingly and humbly, in order to serve Christ's church, and you have the same responsibility. Number two, Paul says that a good servant of Christ feeds himself with the word. Please notice with me in verse 6, Paul says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ, and now constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. So when Paul is talking about being nourished, you know what that means, right? That's an easy word to understand. It means being fed. And notice that Paul doesn't say only fed, but he says constantly fed, constantly nourished. You must be all the time nourished on the words of faith and the sound doctrine. And notice that Paul is saying sound doctrine, which also means there is a bad doctrine. That's the things that we were just talking about. And when he says constantly nourished, he doesn't mean that you will eat spiritual food once a week or once a month on a Sunday morning, but continuously nourished by the word of God. So my best guess is that all of you guys who sit here, you probably had a physical food at least 21 times last week, right? Three meals a day, seven days a week, so 3 times 7 is 21. So you probably are very well fed. I had a huge privilege going to your pastor's house last night with my family. And we had some chicken that was marinated in butter for the last 2 hours on the grill. And Pastor Phil gently turned it every 15 minutes and put another stick of butter on it. And it was the most delicious thing I ever ate. And then that was followed with a salad and many other things, as you know, that's what you will be served in a nice longer house. And then the final thing was a light. I would like to say,
yeah.
It was introduced, right. It was introduced as a light dessert, which was a cheesecake with a whipped cream. And I had a really hard time to wake up this morning and get up and do that. And I just wanted to remember that moment forever. But you know, that's what Paul is saying. We need to be constantly nourished, not by cheesecakes and cookies and all these kind of things that are great and that are fun, but by the word of God. And why is it important? Why is it important that a good servant constantly feeds himself on a word? Well, it's self-explanatory, right? You all know the answer. So he can grow, so he can mature, so he can know God, and he can know God's will, so he can be spiritually strong, so his sins can be exposed, and so he can grow in holiness, and so he knows what God wants him to do in the church. That's why Timothy and you and me needs to be constantly fed on God's word. Well, with Timothy and with you and with me, we also need to be constantly fed on God's word, not only because ourselves, but because we are ministering to others, right? Timothy is a pastor, Timothy is an elder, and he's ministering to other people in the church. But if you are in Christ, you are placed in the body of Christ, then you are there to minister to others. Paul says in the 1 Corinthians that we are all part of Christ's body. We all have spiritual gifts. You might be a liver, you might be a lung, you might be a heart, you might be a brain, you might be a hand, you might be an eye, you might be a leg, and all of you need to be ministering to one another. And in order to do that, you have to be spiritually healthy and you need to be spiritually fed yourself. And it just makes sense to do that, not once a week, but 21 times a week. So the question is, are you also feeding on the words of faith? How many times have you been to Dunkin' Donuts last week? Or maybe you prefer Starbucks, or you maybe prefer some other place. How much carrots you ate last week? How many vegetables, or however it's pronounced, veggies, vegetables, whatever, have you ate last week? You know, and then compare it to your spiritual diet, your spiritual income. You know, what are you feeding on? And notice also that Paul says, which you have been following. You know, you need to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and on of the sound doctrine which you have been following. And the literal translation, if you look up to the Greek, would say, which you have received as your own, which you made your own. So what Paul is referring here to is that Timothy is not just following some kind of a teaching that his mom believed. And we know Timothy's mother was a great believer and great spiritual woman. Timothy is not just following the teachings of his grandma, and his grandmother was a great believer and she loved Christ. But Timothy made these things his own. So my question, especially for you young men, if there are any young men in this congregation this morning, is, or whoever is here, what is the reason for you being here? Are you here because your wife dragged you here? Are you here because your parents dragged you here? Are you here because you are a pastor's son or elder son and you must sit in this congregation? Is it because of the faith of somebody else? Or are you here this morning because of your own faith? Because of the faith that you personally received? Are you here because your parents are born again? Or because you are born again? Are you here because your parents go to church because they love Christ? Or you are here this morning because you love Christ yourself? That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is pointing out, that a good servant of Christ must have these things as his own. You cannot be a good servant of Christ if you do not belong to Christ. That's the bottom line. So, number three, Paul continues. He doesn't stop. He goes to verse 7 and he says that a good servant of Christ does not waste time with fables. I hope I pronounced it right. You all understand that word, right? Even with my Czech accent. A good servant of Christ doesn't waste time with fables. Verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables, fit only for old women. And notice that he says have nothing to do. He doesn't say, you know, don't pay attention to them or don't spend too much time on them. He says have nothing to do. And you all understand what nothing to do means. It means have nothing to do with it, right? Don't come even close to it. Don't try it. Don't look at it. Just stay away from it. Have nothing to do with it. And some of you need to hear this. Some of you need to stop wasting your time, because that's what listening to worldly fables does. It just wastes your time. And you need to stop filling your mind with worldly fables. And the question then is, what is a worldly fable? Well, worldly fable is stories or other stories and theories that are made out of thin air. And Paul describes them here. He says they are good only for uneducated people. They are good only for old women. Okay, listen to me. Paul loves old women. Paul is not against old women, and Paul is not saying that old women are stupid. I just want to make sure that you guys know that. But you need to understand that in Paul's culture, 2,000 years ago, women were not educated. They were not allowed into education. We as Christians, we are all for women to be educated. We are all for them to grow and mature and gain all the wisdom that's possible, specifically God's wisdom. But back in the day, women were not allowed to be educated. So old women, with no offense to old women, they would be just talking about things that they had no idea. So in these days, Paul would say, don't be a YouTube theologian. Don't follow YouTube for your theology. Don't watch a YouTube 2-minute video thinking that you know it all. You know, if Paul would be living today, he would be saying, have nothing to do with like all silly theories that are out there. Don't waste your time on it, Don't watch a 2-minute YouTube video on flat earth and all of a sudden be like for next 6 months thinking like maybe there is a flat earth, maybe we are not on a rounded earth, or maybe the Apollo 11 or 13 or 15 or whatever didn't land on the moon, You don't need to be thinking about these things. You don't need to be filling your mind with these things. I have people writing me all the time, well, there is no eternal hell. Okay, how do you know? Well, I watched this video and the guy had 2 verses there. Oh, okay, fine. Well, somebody forgot to tell Paul and somebody forgot to tell Jesus that, there's this YouTuber that has 2 verses and great video on why there is no eternal hell. Or every time around Christmas. Does it happen here around Christmas as well? When you start getting emails that Christians should not have Christmas trees and Christians shouldn't be celebrating Christmas? And there are some people that I love and they need to grow and they need to make sure that every Christmas they're going through a lot of pain because they seriously believe and think that since somebody posted a video on YouTube that they cannot celebrate Christmas, they cannot be celebrating Christmas. Don't think about these things. Don't worry about these things. Like focus on the healthy doctrines. Be filled with the Word. Study the Word. That's where your attention needs to be. And do not waste time with fables. Simply said, your life doesn't have enough time and your brain doesn't have enough space to be filled with all the junk that is out there. You need to focus on the truth. Ladies, what about you? What are you reading? What is out there that might be along the lines of worldly fables? Back in the Czech, a lot of Christian women read a lot of romantic novels. Stop it. There's not enough time in your life to be filling your mind and imagination with lies and worldly things that are not healthy and good for anything. You should grab the Bible and study the Bible instead of wasting time with books that are not good for anybody. So the bottom line is there are things you need to be feeding on and there are things that you need to spit out. There are things that you need to receive and there are things that you need to reject. There are things that you need to fill your mind with and things that you don't even think about, you don't even come close to. So that's the third characteristic of a good servant. The first one is he confronts false teaching. The second one is feeds himself with a good spiritual food, with a good sermon, with a good proper theology, and with the Word of God. Third point was that he doesn't waste time with silly things that are untrue and just theories that are made up out of a thin air. And number four is God's servant, good servant trader, good servant of Christ, disciplines himself in godliness. So good servant of Christ, fourth point, disciplines himself in godliness. And we see that in the second part of verse 7. On the other hand, Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So the question is, this morning, do you exercise? You all seem very healthy. You all seem very, in a good physical shape. Do you exercise? Do you go to gym? Do you run? Some of you run, or at least ran in the past. I think you guys are exercising, right? Your body, and maybe outside, maybe inside. And these can be all good things, but none of them can be compared with exercising for godliness, right? That's what Paul is saying. Exercise is a good thing, but it has only a small value for this life, and you need to be really focused on exercising yourself in godliness. So that's what Paul says. Godliness is profitable for all things. So the question that's connected to that is, what is godliness? How would you describe godliness? What is godliness? The pastor always talks about godliness. What is godliness? Well, I think somebody written it, this is a good definition of godliness. Godliness is a proper attitude and response toward God. Godliness is a proper attitude and response toward God. And let me ask you this question. Are you going to be godly? Are you going to have this godliness if you are filling your mind constantly with worldly things? Right? You are not going to learn the proper attitude and the proper response toward God outside of the Word of God. No, you need to be studying the Scriptures. You need to be reading good Christian books. You need to be in small groups and here on Sunday and iron sharpening iron in order to grow in godliness. Godliness means that you have mind of God, that you think what God thinks, that you desire what God desires, that you love what God loves, that you hate what God hates, and that you will what God wills. And it cannot be done without saturating your mind and your heart and your whole person in the Word of God and through prayer. Your muscles will not help you when your wife leaves you. Godliness will. Isn't it true? Right? If you look at your muscles and you're thinking like, oh, you know, I ran 10K last week and I did all these great things. One day it's going to be 10K. Okay, maybe not last week, but one day it's coming. For you and for me, underneath Matt Norton coaching, we will get there. Okay, right now it's like 10 yards, but I will get there. But, you know, the truth is, and what Paul is saying is, you know, when your wife leaves you or when your husband leaves you, the fact that you are, your body is in a perfect shape, it's not going to help anything. Godliness will. Your basketball skills will not help you when your spouse will be dying of a cancer, right? Like, it's not going to help anything when she's in a hospital and dying in front of your eyes. Godliness will, because godliness will help you to have a proper attitude and proper understanding of the things that are happening, and understanding Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who are in Christ. God is sovereign. God has even the sickness of my wife, even the sickness of my child in His hands, and I can respond in a proper way and praise Him and thank Him instead of being depressed and in agony. And being able to run 10K, and it's great to be able to run 10K, will not help you in the midst of a church fight, but godliness will, right? If you have a church meeting and your church is fighting because of something, you know, a guy who comes to the front and be like, well, let me tell you, I'm able to run 10K and now I have a perfect solution to this. It's not going to help. Godliness will. You know, if all of you are godly, that's what's going to help. And if you can have both, if you can go running in the morning and also be reading your Bible, that's great. That's perfect. That's, you know, have both. It's good to have a good, healthy body, because then you can do more things for God. But if you need to choose, you know, will I go run or will I read? Will I go play basketball on Sunday morning, or will I go to church? Will I go play baseball match on Wednesday or Thursday evening, or will I go to a small group? Guess what the answer always needs to be? It always needs to be, I will be with the body of Christ. I will be in the church. I will be in the Scriptures. Why? Because your physical health or your physical discipline is good for little things. But godliness, be constantly trained in godliness, is preferable for this life and for the life to come. Does that make sense? So if you want to be good servant of Christ, and I know you want to be good servant of Christ, because if you are in Christ, if you love Christ, if you are born again, then the Holy Spirit is working in you and is giving you this desire to follow Him faithfully and to be a good servant. Don't waste your life. And the way how you do that is by disciplining yourself for godliness. So the word discipline is a very interesting word. In the Greek, it's gymnazo. And you know that your word for gym comes out of this Greek word. It's a place where you exercise, right? When you go to gym, It's probably not to eat ice cream. It's not to drink a coffee or eat a donut. No, when you go to gym, you go there to exercise. And it's a place where you sweat. It's a place where you work hard. It's a place where you work until exhaustion, right? Like the people who just stand there and look at everybody else, they didn't come there to exercise. They just came to look. But whoever comes there to exercise, you find them often laying on the ground because they are totally exhausted. And that's the picture that Paul wants Timothy to have in his mind, because Timothy can see this picture around himself on every single place. The Greeks, the culture in which Timothy lived, was filled with gyms. Why? Because the life was hard. The people were working hard on the fields. They didn't have tractors. They didn't have John Deere's and Kubotas and New England or whatever, New Holland, or all these fun tools. They had to be working hard. And many of them ended up in a war. Many of them ended up in an army. So they needed to go to gym every single day and work on their physical health in order to survive. Well, guess what, dear brother? Guess what, dear sister? You as a servant of Christ, you as a Christian, you as a born-again person, you are also in a very hard place. And the place which is really hard is the culture that's around us, and is the spiritual battle in which we are. Isn't it like that? If you are working in a secular place, people are probably not super happy that you are a Christian. People are probably not super happy that you stand for marriage between one man and one woman for a whole life. People are probably not super happy that you are saying no to abortion, and that you are saying that, you know, it's a murder when a woman goes and kills the baby that's inside of her womb. People are probably not super, super happy when you're not going to go drink with them and be wasted with them because you drink to death, kind of a thing. So we are in a very hard place, and we need to be disciplining ourselves in a godliness. And that's what Paul is telling to Timothy, in order to survive, in order to make it through. And notice that when Paul says discipline yourself, it's a command. It's a verb it's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an invitation. You know, Matt can invite me to come running with him. Like, Radek, if you want to come running with me tomorrow morning, you can make the decision and you can come. If you don't come, that's fine. But it's not what Paul is saying. Paul is commanding as an apostle of Christ and the authority of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, to Timothy and to all of us, that we need to be disciplining ourselves in godliness. It's not a suggestion. So I have a personal question for you this morning. Would you like me to ask you a personal question this morning? Yeah, I'm going to ask it anyway. I don't really care about your answer, but this way you might feel that I'm a nice guy who asks. So my question is, do you struggle with sin? I do. You know, do you struggle with bitterness? Do you struggle with lust? Do you struggle with gossip? Do you struggle with anger? Do you struggle in marriage? Do you struggle as a leader of your family? Do you struggle with raising your kids in a godly way? You know, do you struggle with sin in whatever kind of shape and form is out there? And if you do, let me ask you this question. Is it possible that you struggle in these areas because you are not disciplining yourself in godliness? And I'm not saying that's the only cause. I'm not saying that's the only possible way or reason why you are struggling. But is it possible that you struggle with these things because you are spiritually lazy rather than spiritually healthy? Because you are only thinking about disciplining yourself, but you are really not disciplining yourself. And that's the question. You know what my problem often is? And maybe it's the same problem that you guys often have. You know, sometimes you go to a baseball game. We just went to Portland Sea Dogs. Hey! I don't know any of the names of the players. I don't even understand the rules of the baseball. 15 minutes into the game, I ask my wife when the game's going to start. She's like, it already started half an hour ago. I'm like, oh, okay. It's great. It's fun. Who's winning? But you know, you who understand baseball, you might be watching a great baseball player, and you might be thinking, you know what, I would love to play baseball just like he does. And that's great, that's a noble thing, that, you know, more power to you. But you know what the problem often is? You come home and you do nothing in order to become a great baseball player like he is. Isn't that true? Or you go to a concert, a husband takes you for a concert, or wife takes you for, most likely wife takes you for a concert. Most likely wife drags you for a concert. If it's anything like in our family. Hi, honey. I love concerts with my life, especially. But you know, you're sitting in a concert and you are watching a great piano player and you are thinking like, man, I really wish I could play piano like this guy or like this lady does. There's only one little problem with it. You come home and you do nothing about your piano skills. You know, and then you might come to a church or you might go on a YouTube machine and start listening to a great sermon. And then you might be like, man, like this guy, like he preaches word by word and verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And he has really good insights and he goes to the Bible and brings all the Bible together. And I just wish I could be a pastor or preacher like him. I just wish I can be an evangelist like him. You know, and there is only one problem. You stop the YouTube machine or you come home on Sunday afternoon and you do not do anything in order to grow in the Bible knowledge and in order to be a better preacher, a better evangelist. You know, and you might be reading a great stories about missionaries who 50 years ago or 5 years ago or 500 years ago went to Asia and India and China. And then you read about how they left their families and how they left their kids and how they left their wives and how they went to this foreign culture and a new language and new people and so many struggles to preach the gospel in a places where the gospel was never preached before. Right? And then they last there only for 4 years because then they get killed. And you read their biographies and you're thinking, man, I would love to know God the way how they did. I would love to love Christ the way how they did. I would love to know God and love Christ the way how they did it. I would be willing to leave my life and leave my work and leave my friends and leave my family in order to move on the other side of the world to lose my life for the one who lost his for mine. There's only one little problem with it. You come home and you do nothing about it. And that's what Paul is saying. You know, if you are commanded to do something about it, you are commanded to discipline yourself in godliness, and that means you will come home and you will do something about it. And that's what he says when he says it is a trustworthy statement in verse 9, deserving full acceptance. Okay. So first of all, it's a command, but in a case, some of you didn't get it because of my poor English, he repeats it again in verse 9, and he says it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. What is trustworthy statement? The things that he's just said, and what do they deserve? A full acceptance. And when he says full acceptance, he says this information needs to lead into your transformation. I'm not saying these things just to say them. I'm not saying these things just so you would hear them. I'm saying these things in the name of Christ Jesus that they would transform your life. And the only possible way how they will transform your life is if you will not only hear them, but you will act upon them. So my question this morning is, what will you do when you come home this afternoon? Oh, that was a great sermon. Oh, that was a great passage. Oh, that was nice 6 points. Oh, I wish I can be spiritual healthy. Oh, I wish I can be spiritual disciplined. And then you will do nothing about it. I hope you will not be crazy like that. I hope you will not be disobedient like that. I hope that by God's grace, you will come home and that you will start working on disciplining yourself in godliness. Because this is a trustworthy statement that deserves a full acceptance. Number 5, Paul encourages Timothy and says that a good servant of Christ strives to work hard. Point number 5, good servant of Christ strives to work hard. That's a verse 10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. So Paul was a hard worker, right? What was his occupation again? Do you remember what was his job? Basketball player?
Yeah,
he was a tent maker, right? That's what he was doing. So you know, sometimes people think like, oh, Paul was great and he was so spiritual and he was so disciplined because he didn't have a real job, right? He was studying the scriptures all day. He didn't have to go to work. Well, the opposite is true. If you read the scriptures, you'll see Paul working with his own hands the whole week and then taking the money that he made to support his own living and to support the living of his co-workers in the gospel, and then giving some money also to the churches. And he's boasting in that. He's boasting in the fact that he is a hard worker. He works hard just like you guys do. And then he goes on Saturday to a synagogue back in the day, and then he preaches there, right? That's what he was doing. So he was a hard worker, but you know, he's not talking about that hard work when he says, for this we labor and strive. He is not talking about a regular job. even though you as a Christian and a good servant of Christ should be a hard worker in your job. And I know you are. I don't think there are lazy people among you. You know, I see a bunch of you and I recognize a bunch of you, and I know that you work hard. And it's good to work hard. It's good to not be lazy and have a good testimony in your job, and people look at you and they say, man, this Christian, they have a really good work ethic. But that is not what Paul is primarily talking about here when he says, "For it is for this we labor and strive." I think what Paul is talking about here, I'm pretty sure that's what Paul is talking about here, is he's talking about evangelism and discipleship. And that's not taken out of thin air. That's not just something that I want to see in this passage. If you look to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, Paul is using the very same words that he's using here, and he connects them to evangelism, and he connects them to discipleship. So please focus with me on Colossians 1, 28, 29. Paul says, "We proclaim him," which is the evangelization, "admonishing every man and teaching," which is the discipleship, "every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." And notice what he says in verse 29. "For this purpose also I labor, striving according to this, to his power, which mightily works within me." So what Paul tells us in Colossians, I think, is the same what he tells us in 1 Timothy, is that he's working hard, he's laboring, he's striving in the work of evangelism and discipleship. He evangelizes those who do not know Christ, and then he disciples those who already belong to Christ and that need to grow in Christ. And my question connected with that is that, you know, if you are in Christ and you are a servant of Christ and you want to be a good servant of Christ, and here you are called, or Paul tells us that the good servant labors and strives in evangelism and discipleship, is how are you doing this morning when it comes to evangelism? And how are you doing when it comes to discipleship? Because evangelism and discipleship, it's not something only for pastors. It's not something only for elders. It's not something only for missionaries. It is for all of us. We are all called to go to the whole world and make disciples. Well, the question is, how do you make disciples? The only way how you make disciples is that you first evangelize those who do not know Christ, and then you disciple those that Christ saved, right? That's the only way. You don't have to have a PhD in theology. That's been the only way for the last couple thousand of years. And unless the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return quickly, that will be the only way how to make disciples until he comes back, evangelizing and discipleship. But the question this morning is, the question this morning is, are you evangelizing? Are you using the opportunities? You know, maybe you are sitting here this morning and you are saying, well, I'm just waiting for the open door. You know, I've been praying for the last 10 years that God will open the door for me to share the gospel. Well, let me suggest that when you come to your work and you open the door, the physical door to your office, maybe God just opened the door to evangelize in your office. And when you come to school and you open the door to the school bus, or you open the door to your university, or you open the door to your high school, maybe God just opened the door for evangelism in your school. You're not locked in a prison by yourself. The doors are wide open. Maybe you need to stop praying for open doors. And whenever you open door, be thankful that God opened door and start evangelizing. You know, if it's a waiter in a restaurant, if it's a person in a park. And let me just tell you that one of the best things you can do for evangelism is take your wife with you when you go evangelize. I mean, man, if you are struggling with evangelism, if you are thinking like, I cannot go on the street and share the gospel with somebody, you take your wife. You take your wife with you, and you'll be the Superman in evangelism. Because none of you want to look dumb in front of your wife, right? All of you want to look like strong and great. And it's one of the greatest encouragements for me when my wife goes with me. It's like, I really don't want to look dumb. I really don't want to be just, you know, preaching these things. I want to also be doing these things. And it's not for me to be proud. It's not for you to be proud. But it's encouragement when you have somebody with you that prays for you and that can encourage you and that can strengthen you like that. So how are you doing when it comes to evangelism? And the second question is, beloved ones, brothers, especially you guys, you need to be the leaders and the examples, but also you sisters. How are you doing when it comes to discipleship? Because older guys should be discipling younger guys, right? And older women should be discipling younger women, right? So let me ask you this question. Who is the youngest guy in this church and who is the youngest girl in this church? Okay? Where's the youngest baby? I see a baby there. Maybe there are a couple more babies downstairs. So let me tell this loud and clear. The youngest man in this church, if he's 6 weeks old or 6 months old, and the youngest lady in this church, you know, 6 days old or 6 months old, those are the only exceptions that do not have to disciple anybody else. Okay? All of you who are in Christ most likely have somebody younger in Christ around you. And just look around yourself. I see a lot of younger people here that you can be discipling. Because discipleship is not about Sunday. Discipleship is not only about small groups. Discipleship is not only for elders or older people in this church. It's for all of you. And a good servant of Christ evangelizes and disciples. And you don't have to be an expert. You just need to invite somebody, go with somebody for a run, go with somebody for a coffee, and ask them, how are you doing? How can I be praying for you? Or if you cannot teach a Bible, maybe just grab a good Christian book and go through the book. And a lot of these books, Pastor Phil, I'm sure will suggest some of them, have questions on the end of the chapter. I mean, how hard it can be. You read a chapter, you don't even have to think about your own questions. The questions are already there. And then you just ask the younger brother or younger sister in faith some of these questions, and I'm sure you will have a great spiritual and encouraging conversation. And it's not going to be just encouraging for them, it's also going to be encouraging for you guys. So that's where we need to be striving and working hard. And lastly, but not least, is point number 6, and that's where we will end this morning. Good servant of Christ preaches with authority. And that's what you see in verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. And when he says prescribe these things, he's really saying, Timothy, you must command these things. All these things that I'm saying, all these things that I'm teaching you, all these things that I'm commanding you, you need to be commanding to the congregation. You need to be commanding to the brothers and sisters in your church. And what it means is when God, our loving, all-knowing, most majestic, holy and sovereign King commands, then Timothy must command. Did you hear that? When God commands in his word, Timothy, either the Timothy that stands behind the pulpit or the Timothy that sits underneath the pulpit, must command as well. God is not a financial advisor. Have you ever had a financial advisor come into your house? You have them in a check coming to our house all the time. Well, we don't let them to come to our house, but some people do. You know, and they give you 4 options on how to spend your money or 4 options how to invest your money. Well, God is not doing that. When God is commanding something, he's not giving you 4 different options and you can choose. No, you do it exactly the way how he says it. And you did joyfully for his glory and for your good. And that's what Timothy must be doing. When God commands, Timothy is not to suggest, not tell people to think about it. But he must be faithful. He cannot water down the message. And he cannot tickle people's ears in order to keep his job. He must be preaching with authority. He must be commanding what the word of God is commanding. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the only authority that anybody who stands in the pulpit has is the authority that comes from the word of God. Okay? If the person standing here or in my church or any other church is standing there and then saying things that he cannot attach a chapter and a verse number to, he has no authority. If he's just telling you stories, he has no authority. If he's just giving you his opinion, there is no authority in it. If it's not coming from the scriptures, it's without authority. But once it's coming from the scriptures, once it's coming with a verse and a chapter, and it's properly placed in its context, then it's binding. And then we must obey. So brothers, if Timothy is supposed to command and teach, okay, that's the command that goes to Timothy, and that's a command to all of you. You need to be prescribing and teaching these things. But if Timothy is supposed to command and teach, doesn't it require of you to obey and learn? Right? If the guy in the pulpit, if the pastor, if the elder is teaching you the word of God and stands here as the prophet of God, opening the word of God, and is here basically saying, thus says the Lord. And this is the command of the Lord. He's not asking you to think about it, to evaluate it, and to maybe act upon it. You need to go and do it and be faithful in it. So let me finish with this most important God's command that's in the scriptures. It comes from Acts 17, verse 30. But now God commands all people everywhere to repent. And I want to apply this verse and this final point to talk to two categories of people. So first of all, you know, maybe we have a visitor here or maybe a child here that is not regenerated, that is not born again this morning. And I want to tell you people, you know, if this is the first time you've been in a church or if this is the first time you're hearing about Christ or maybe you heard about Christ your whole life, I want to tell you that God commands this morning that you repent from your sins. Why? He is the creator of the world. He created us. He created this whole universe and the whole universe belongs to him. He's not only the creator, he's the sovereign king. And because he created the universe, he also set up the rules. And all these rules, all his laws, we are to obey. And you know that ever since our forefather Adam, and our great-great-great-great-great-great-mother Eve, you know, people just run away from God and they do their own thing and they want to be their own kings. So we break God's laws. We want to be our own king. We want to go our own way. And God says that that's a treason. He is the Lord. He is the king. And whenever we love anything or anybody more than we love him, we are sinning. You know, and you might be sitting here this morning thinking like, well, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't take drugs and I'm not an alcoholic. Well, God says that we ought to love him with all our mind and all our heart and all our soul every single minute, every single hour, every single day of our life. So even though you are not a murderer, even though you are not a drug addict, have you loved God, your creator, every single day the way how you should love him? If not, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. And the righteous judgment is that for our sins, we will be separated from God for eternity. But the good news of the Bible is that we don't have to spend whole eternity in hell. The good news is that Christ Jesus came on this earth. That God himself came on this earth to do what none of us could do. That he lived a perfect life. That he did die as a substitutionary sacrifice on the cross in our place. That God's judgment was placed on him. And that he bore it for our sins. And that on the third day, he was risen, that he was rose again. And God now commands. He doesn't invite. He doesn't suggest. He doesn't say, well, come and try this Christ for next 6 months. And if in 6 months you still like him, you can keep him. No, he commands this morning, repent, turn away from your sins. And bow your knee in front of me because I am the sovereign king, the king of kings and lord of lords. So this morning, by the grace of God, you were able to hear the gospel. You were able to hear God's command, and you need to act upon it. And let me tell you this. If you do not obey as a sinner this morning, and if you do not repent from your sins, you are only sinning yet once more. Because your God and your Creator is graciously commanding you to do the best thing you can do in your entire life. And you are saying, no, I will remain in my rebellion. I will love my sin more than I love God. And I will keep being my own king. And I will not recognize him as a king. And that's not good for anybody. It's not good for you. It's not good for people around you. It's not good for your present life. And it's not good for your eternity. The good news is, if you repent this morning, God will receive you. And Jesus says, whoever comes to me with repentance, I will not cast him away. He is a good and faithful Savior. And the second application I want to make is to all of you that are here this morning as born again. God commands that we would follow his word. And this morning you heard 6 things from God's word, how to be a good servant. Not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. And God commands us to obey his word. So my question is, what will you do about it? Will nothing happen once again? Will this be another Sunday when you just come home and do nothing about it? Or by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the power of his word, God will change your life and you will be obedient. You will repent this morning from where you were not obedient as this child. And you will ask him to give you strength and to give you wisdom and to give you endurance in order to follow him. So God, we come to you this morning and ask you that you will do in our lives what only you can do. I'm just a preacher. I can bring this message to people's ears, but you, by your Holy Spirit, can apply it in our hearts. So we ask that you will do that right now. And that this congregation, that this body of Christians, this body of Christ, will be able to grow in godliness for their own good, for the good of this community, and most of all, for your own glory. Amen.